Thank you, Chilly. It's our privilege to be back with you today. And I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13 again, this time from the New International Version. Let me encourage you, if you have a Bible or if you want to use a pew Bible, to follow along and to look at some of the other passages we will turn to. I believe it's page 1153 in the pew Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. Reading from verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Isn't it interesting how when God wants to show you something, that often he will bring together a number of threads, just weave them together. And this happened for me recently, just one morning in my quiet time. It wasn't even a verse, it was a part of a verse that went into my heart like an arrow. And it was about love. It was a challenge about love. And it came off the back of reading some words by William Law that dropped into my inbox a few days earlier. And the article was headed, How to Deal with Annoying People. Have you got any in your life? And I read the whole piece and came to this paragraph. For there is nothing that makes us love someone so much as praying for them. And when you can once do this sincerely for anyone, you have fitted your soul for the performance of everything that is kind and civil towards them. This will fill your heart with a generosity and tenderness. The very same morning that that verse struck me so powerfully, I was also reading part of a book by Derek Prime, A Good Old Age. Derek Prime was a well-known Baptist minister. He wrote a lot of books. In his 80s, he wrote this book for elderly Christians. That's why I'm reading it now. It says, An A to Z of Loving and Following the Lord Jesus in Later Years. It's a very simple book. It's really basic, but it's good. And for every letter of the alphabet, he highlights a characteristic or a ministry you can still have when you're getting older. And that morning, it was L, and of course, it was love. And this is what I read. Love is the permanent priority of the Christian life, to inform and dictate every action. It remains the principal test of our Christian profession. He says, I need to identify honestly the people I find it most difficult to love. Then I need to commit myself to praying for them daily and to seek their well-being by specific acts of love. Every time I meet around the Lord's table, I should re-examine my love for my Saviour, Jesus Christ, and for others. So that was the starting point, and it sent me in the direction of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this famous passage, as you will know, is often read at weddings, and you can see why, but it's really about love in the congregation. Of course, it's applicable to marriage and family life. I mean, if we treat everyone well at church and act in a way differently at home, what's that all about? Surely that is hypocrisy. Our Christianity has to be lived at home. But this is primarily about love in the church. And Tom Wright, in his little commentary, likens it to the slow movement of a symphony. He says 1 Corinthians 12 is the opening movement, 1 Corinthians 14 is the closing movement, but this is, if you like, the beautiful adagio, the slow movement. And we're just going to look at it this afternoon under three headings: the priority of love, verses 1 to 3, the characteristics of love, verses 4 to 8, and then for the remainder, the endlessness of love. The priority of love. The Corinthian church prized spiritual gifts, as indeed we do in our Pentecostal tradition. They also practiced spiritual gifts. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, there's a remarkable statement. Paul says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Interestingly, even though that was the case, Paul is going to encourage them in chapter 14, verse 1, to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. It's like truth held in tension. You don't like any spiritual gifts, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. There's never any room for resting on our laurels. And spiritual gifts undoubtedly matter, but Paul wanted them to understand that if you look at 12:31b, love is the most excellent way. He says, in effect, if we exercise the most dramatic, spectacular gifts without love, it all amounts to nothing. If we do the most sacrificial things for the wrong motives, it all adds up to nothing. And it seems that on the day of judgment, the one thing that will count above everything else is love. Faith expressed in love. Now, as I say, it's not that Paul plays down the importance of spiritual gifts. He just wants balance. And in fact, what he actually says in chapter 14, verse 1 is, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And as you read through 1 Corinthians, you can see that in this spiritually gifted community, in this explosively charismatic church, there were unloving things going on. There were divisions, there were tensions, there were personality cults. And so Paul appeals for this love. I believe when you look at the Gospels, at the teaching of Jesus, you can say when you boil it all down, discipleship is about loving God and loving people, essentially. Loving God most of all, but also loving people out of the overflow of that love. So we can't read this without seeing Paul's awareness of the priority of love in the local church. What about the qualities of love, verses 4 to 7, its facets, its characteristics, its aspects? I don't know about you, but I can't read this chapter ever without feeling rebuked and challenged deeply. In fact, I often think that I should read it every single day before I encounter anyone. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let's just take one aspect, just one aspect, and that is kindness. According to Paul in Galatians 5, kindness is one of the 9 flavors of the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he produces this 9-flavored fruit, and kindness is one of those delicious flavors. Many years ago, when I first came to Leeds, Graham and Jenny Parkins were at Halifax, and Graham asked me to do a module for a little Bible school he was conducting in the church, and he gave me the fruit of the Spirit. And there was a book I read by Stephen Winard, published by IVP, on the fruit of the Spirit. And I found it quite revolutionary, really. It was excellent, and it stayed with me. And 2 quotes on the fruit of the Spirit being kindness have always stayed with me. One is a little poem that says, "Life is mostly froth and bubble. 2 things stand like stone. Kindness in another's trouble. Courage in your own." And then Stephen Winard also mentioned some missionaries who'd gone to work in a backwater of the world somewhere. And they wrote a prayer letter home, and they said this: "The natives do not understand our language, but they do understand our loving kindness and allow themselves to be won by it." You all know how highly I value John Lancaster, and it was our privilege to have him come and preach here for many years. In the Ealing movement, he was widely regarded as our finest Bible teacher and preacher. A great man. But the things that stay with me about John Lancaster most of all are to do with who he was. I remember when we were in Bible college, he'd drive up from Eastbourne on a Friday morning to do the systematic theology lectures. And he'd just, on his coffee break, instead of rushing to get it, he would stop again and again on his way down the corridor to say, "How are you doing? How are you doing?" He loved the students and had time for them. I think I mentioned before how one day I was walking home. I didn't live in the college building. I lived in another house. And I was walking down the drive of the college, and John Lancaster came past in his car, wound his window down, and said, "Can I give you a lift anywhere?" And I thought, I can't have a lift with John Lancaster. Nevertheless, it's things like that that I remember. There was a lady at Bridge Street who told me that when he was pastor, she was pregnant with her second child, and she said one cold winter's day after the service, he came out onto the pavement where I was stood, and she said he just pulled my coat a little more tightly around me. And she remembered that fatherly kindness and care. I think some of you use Lectio 365, the prayer app from the 24/7 prayer movement. And every day there is the same prayer, and it comes at the end. And the second request says, "Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet." And long after much else is forgotten, kindness leaves fingerprints on the soul that cannot be erased. But this is no ordinary kindness written about here and in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It is, as somebody put it, kindness with a plus in it. It's supernatural kindness. It's what David called God's kindness. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 9, verse 3, the story of David and Mephibosheth? David said, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And if you look again at the description in verses 4 to 7, there's nothing new about this. You will have heard it before probably many times, but it's been said that you could take the word love and replace it with Jesus. Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, and so on and so forth. And that helps us to grasp how this is possible for us. Because if you're like me, you read that and you're challenged by it and you're rebuked by it and you know it's offense, you fall at again and again, and it seems an ideal out of reach. But Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So somebody said Christianity is not so much a change life as an exchange life. It's this supernatural, this miraculous thing where Jesus is in you and living his life through you, and Jesus is loving through you. There are a number of passages in Paul which speak of this working together with God. Just over the page in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You see that? I did it, says Paul, but it wasn't me doing it. It was actually God doing it. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 6 and 7, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Who did it? Who grew the church? Well, I did something, Apollos did something, but look at what God did. And it is God who gets the glory, but we are workers together with God. A very similar passage is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This year I've been really helped by some books by John Piper. And John Piper has this phrase about the Christian life. He calls it acting the miracle. He says we are to act the miracle. Because everything that's asked of us, we can't do in our own strength. But God can do it in us and through us. And so again and again, we come back to this place of saying, Lord, I can't. I can't love this person like I know you are calling me to love them. I can't forgive what they have done. I can't, whatever it is. But I ask you to help me. I trust your word. I trust your promises. And now, like Peter, I hear your call to walk on water. It's impossible for me to walk on water, but you are asking me to walk on water, and so I get out of the boat and I trust you that you will be at work in me and through me. These wonderful qualities of love, God is not saying to us today, be like that, over to you, you're on your own. He's reminding us, I'm in you, I'm with you, my grace is yours. Again, if we can just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again and verses 4 to 7, what Paul actually says in those opening words is, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, etc. What's he saying? I think the same thing that Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 3. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have the resources to live this Christian life, to fulfill all these New Testament exhortations. And that is our great encouragement. And so we come finally to the endlessness of love. in verses 8 to 13. There's a poem that says, love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. The hymn says, faith will vanish into sight, hope be emptied in delight, love in heaven will shine more bright. Paul says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Well, faith will one day become sight, hope will one day be fully realized, but love will always be there throughout eternity. Tom Wright calls love the bridge to God's future. You see, God is love, and God is eternal. So love is eternal. And if our lives are to have eternal significance, it will be bound up with love, with loving God and loving people. It's said that the aged Apostle John had just one message, and he repeated it over and over again. Little children, love one another. We live in an age where I understand a number of people have become influencers on social media. It may have to do with fashion, with makeup, exercise, interior design, etc., etc. But the best known of these influencers can have thousands watching their videos, possibly millions. They have a form of fame and they can make a lot of money. And of course, there are many others who aspire to what they have and want a piece of the action. Simply to say, I believe God calls us to be influencers, and our influence will be that of love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Most of God's influencers are not well known. They don't have a platform. Many live quietly in unknown, obscure, out-of-the-way places, or perhaps in hidden corners of towns or great cities. Fame and wealth are not their object, but God sees them. He knows them. He has planted them where they are. He empowers them, and he will reward them. Their influence is eternal. So I want to say this as I finish, because I know something of the gifts that there are in this congregation. A bit like the Corinthian church, there are abundant gifts. But whether your spiritual gifts and calling give you a high profile or a low profile, or maybe they mean you have no profile whatsoever, that isn't what's important. What is important is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are growing in love for God and love for people. It is our absolute priority. I can't believe it's coming up to 2 years since we retired. And I'm very grateful that I still am able to preach in a number of places. But one thing I am so aware of is that if every preaching appointment were to dry up, which I realize may well happen one day, I can still live a life of Christian discipleship, because it's not about preaching. It's about loving God. It's about loving people. And I can't do that in my own strength. But the Bible tells me the Holy Spirit is within me, and he will grow, he will produce that fruit. And I pray that for each of us, the fruit of the Spirit will grow liberally and abundantly on the branches of our lives, so that others may see and say, I want some of that for myself. Let me finish with this quote from Tom Wright. Love is the way of life in the new world to which by grace we are bound. We need to learn it here and now. It is the grammar of the language we will speak there. Love is God's river, flowing on into the future, across the border into the country where there is no pride, no jostling for position, no contention among God's people. We are invited to step into that river here and now and let it take us where it's going. Let's pray together. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us, 1 John 4:12. Lord, we thank you that you love us. It's such a simple statement. It's an amazing truth. Knowing ourselves as we really do, it is incredible to think that you love us. And we thank you, your love is reckless, gracious, that you lavish your love upon us and that it is seen most clearly in the cross. And we thank you for that day when we came to experience the love of God for ourselves, when you came into our lives. And our prayer now is, Lord Jesus, grow in me more and more. Let more and more of your life be seen in me, be seen in each one of us, for your glory. May we bear fruit in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.